Thank you very much, Allison. Would you take your scriptures and locate Luke chapter 1? We are in a series called The Carols of Christmas that we started last week. Today is carol number 2, and then we will have 2 more to go. There is an outline in your bulletin. I encourage you to grab that and fill that out as we work our way through God's text. This morning, the title of our study is called The Blessing. It could be The Blessing Round 2, The Blessing Sequel, or the longest prayer meeting ever recorded in Scripture. The blessing fit a little better in the outline, a little more concisely. Luke chapter 1, The Carol of Christmas. This is also known as the Benedictus. The story is told of a climber who was out climbing and he slipped and fell over the side, injuring himself quite significantly, and he needs help. Cannot save himself, cannot help himself, and he calls out for help. And some other climbers in the area saw his peril, and they lowered a rope down to him. And the rescue party told him this: grab hold of the rope, and we will pull you out. The climber responded, "That's a problem. I've broken my arms. I can't hold on to the rope." The rescue party responded, "No problem. Just wrap your legs around the rope, kind of nestle that rope into your armpit, squeeze with your legs, and we'll pull you out." The climber responded, "That's a problem. Not only are my arms broken, but my legs are also broken." The rescue party said, "Not a problem. Your jaw is stronger than your hands. Your jaw is stronger than your legs. Just bite down on the rope and let us do all the rest of the work." And the injured climber responded, "Okay." They began pulling. They can feel tension on the rope. In fact, they've got about half the rope up the incline. And someone who wasn't on the rope pulling efforts decided to lean over the edge and to call out to the climber and ask him the question, "How you doing now?" The injured climber, you kind of know where this is going. The injured climber said, "No problem. Oops. And now we've got a problem, an even bigger problem." Well, you see in your outline, the first blanks to fill in. There are times to stay quiet and to trust the process, to trust the people on the other end of the rope. There are also times when it is better and best to sing out in praise, to sing out the blessing. And this really sums up the human individual named Zechariah, who is spotlighted in our study this morning, and who blesses us eventually with the second carol of Christmas, the blessing of the Benedictus. But it's going to take a while to get to the song. Here is the truth on which we are going to wrap all of our study around this morning. And that is that God is at work in all things and in all ways. So hold tight to the one who holds you even tighter. And the natural response of that will be a song. A song for the Savior and a song for his saints. God is at work in all things and in all times in your life. So hold tight to the one who's holding you even tighter. God is at work. Perhaps it's a good moment. It's profitable for us to think about what kind of God are we talking about. And many people struggle and stumble over this question. As you work your way through Scripture, as you listen to the declarations of God himself and the revelations of God, a number of things jump out at us. That God is in control. He's unrestricted by anybody else. That he is completely good, not evil. There's a word that I've come to learn as we've moved into this area of the country, smidgen. Does anybody know what a smidgen is? How do you measure a smidgen? You can help me out with that afterwards. But what I can, as I bring it into the scriptures, is there is not a smidgen of evil in the God of the Bible. There is not a smidgen of vindictiveness. He is absolutely compassionate. We've studied that on Sunday night recently. Great is his faithfulness. Do you know where to find that? Close to Jeremiah, right around Lamentations. Great is God's faithfulness. That's not a smidgen of meanness. He is merciful. Not a smidgen of absence. He is active in our life. So all that truth leads us toward a song, to a song, through a song, and it gives us a song. So the question as we start to unwrap this and walk through this somewhat lengthy song is, where is my song today? December 2019. What is my song? Where is my song? And may our song be uncovered and unleashed in a fresh way for the glory of Jesus Christ today. There was a man named Zacharias. He is highlighted in our text. At this moment, as we step into verse 5, he is staggered, dealing with unmet expectations, along with some impossible circumstances. His faith is weak. It doesn't end there, and that gives us hope. There are three principles that we discover and unwrap in this section, in this song this morning. Three principles that give all of us hope and help as we face the ups and downs of life, which likely will be this week. Here's some hope, here's some help. Principle number one, in verse 5, God is at work in the darkest times the world has known. You ever wonder where God was this last month, this last week in the world and in your life? And will he be around as we go through things and experience things this week? God is present and at work in all the darkest times. In the days of Herod, verse 5, there was a priest named Zechariah. It does not get much worse than this when it comes to world history. The days of King Herod. This guy is something. Something nauseating. Something despicable. In Matthew 2, we read that he went out and butchered the babies in this town called Bethlehem out of envy, jealousy, fear. Just go in, mow them down. A kid about 2 years of age and under. Just watch the little kids come out of the nursery and children's church afterwards. Let that sink into your thinking. The ugliness of rebellion against God is seen in King Herod. There's a common statement in that era of time. It was better to be a pig in Herod's pantry than to be one of his family members. He assassinated a few of his own sons, concerned that they wanted to overthrow him and take his spot. Just an absolutely atrocious, evil man. It could not get much worse than this for this man to be your political ruler. And it reminds us that rebellion against God is ugly. And when I ignore the God of the Bible, when I ignore the scriptures of the Bible, as a follower of Jesus or as a non-follower of Jesus, that is rebellion. And rebellion is ugly. And my rebellion to a holy God is ugly. Something to pause and think about as we make our way through life. To run everything under the grid of the commands and the principles of Scripture. My rebellion against God is ugly. But also, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, with a priest named Zechariah, there was a God who never left his throne. No one stops God from being God. And there's hope for us in that truth, a theological truth, a timeless truth, and a personal truth. God is on the throne. God will see his plan through to completion and to success. God is at work in the darkest times the world has known. Principle number 2 in verse 11. God is at work even when God's servant reacts poorly. The Christian life is not about us being perfect, because that kind of goes out the door real quick. We're not perfect. And here is an imperfect follower of Jesus Christ. An angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah. An angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah with divine revelation, and his response was less than stellar. It does not get much worse than this for a follower of God than to respond to God's revelation with unbelief. It's almost as if song refusal. Revelation refusal. Here is a once-in-a-lifetime experience for this priest named Zechariah, where he finds himself in a very special opportunity in offering the incense in a certain way at a certain time there in the temple. There are about 20,000 priests that were active in the temple worship at this time. We've got one out of 20,000. And you read through the text, it was the time for his division and all these things, but he's chosen by lot. We kind of think of throwing the dice, you know, checking to see if there's a little marker under your chair, if you sat in the special chair or not, or you get lucky and you're chosen. But again, there's no luck here. There's no outside just accident. This is a once-in-a-lifetime choice, and God is doing the choosing. This is not an accident, but an arrangement of heaven, where Zechariah is chosen to be in this spot at this time because God has something to say to him that will be a blessing to him, a blessing to the nation, a blessing to all of human history. What is the revelation? There's a message. The Messiah is on his way. Part of that will be the birth of a child to Zechariah and Elizabeth, even in their old age. This is whom we know as John the Baptist, John the baptizing one. He will have a ministry that is overflowing, inundated with the power of the Spirit of God. And in this unique moment, we notice Zechariah's response. We notice his tooth truth. Remember the guy over the edge of the cliff holding on to the rope with his teeth? Kind of there's Zechariah, and what does he do? Basically, lets go of the rope. In verse 18, He says, how am I going to know this for certain? The NAS brings it out that way and very, very accurately. How do I know this is going to be certain? Give me a sign. His sign seeking is essentially unbelief. Here's a man learned and embracing the Holy Scriptures. This has been his whole life. He is representing God to the people. He is around the Scriptures. He's around the focal point of Judaism. And he is brought face to face with divine revelation through an angel. And he absolutely stumbles in unbelief. And he gets what he wants. He said, give me a sign. And he receives the sign of silence. You will not be able to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words. And I can understand a little bit from my position what the next 9 or so months must have been like for Zechariah. To understand the glory of God and to understand the grace of God and not be able to share it, not be able to shout it, not be able to sing it. Agony. It cannot be more agonizing than this. You see, when you know the message and you know the messenger, you want to share it. You want to shout it. You want to sing it out in any form or fashion possible. You have to, as a follower of Jesus, get his message out. Well, what's our principle? God is at work even when God's servant reacts poorly. Notice how God responds to Zechariah in his complete stumbling and bumbling. Verse 20, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day. I want to encourage you to write down, underline that word until. Do you see a ray of hope there? A ray of hope that you can embrace today and wherever you're at, wherever you may have stumbled, wherever you may have crashed and burned, until the day when these things take place. What's the implication there? Silent now, the silence is going to what? End. And you have another opportunity. You'll have more opportunities to sing the song that you could have and should have sung, but you will have another opportunity. Not a word until my revelation is complete. And then you'll have words again. There is a principle of grace and mercy in our life that should encourage and strengthen each of us this morning. God is at work in the darkest times of history, which means the darkest times in my life and your life. God is at work even when we stumble poorly. Number 3, God is at work today in my life. And this is my song. God is at work today in my life. We move down to verse 24. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace. We've looked at this phrase a bit recently, with favor. It's another slant on grace. It's a description of God's grace. God has looked on favor at Elizabeth and also Zechariah. not because of their huge faith, but in spite of the lack of faith that we especially see in Zechariah. This all gives birth to the Christmas carol that we look at this morning, the second Christmas carol that is known as the Benedictus or the Benediction. Now, when we see the word benediction in an order of service, we often think of what? The end. Lunch. Beat the Presbyterians to Wendy's. The end is in sight. But the word actually carries with it the meaning of blessing. The blessing. Not the dropping of the flag to head off for fast food, but the blessing of God. And here's a man who has not had the blessing of God because of unbelief. But look where he ends up. It could not get much better than this for a follower of Jesus Christ. To have the opportunity to pass on the blessing of heaven to others, which is what he's doing for us right now, today in our text, but also to pass back to heaven the gratitude of praise. So join me over in chapter 1, verse 67. I'm going to look at a couple verses maybe ahead of this, but verse 67 to about verse 80, verse 79, is the Benedictus. It's a long song. We aren't going to go through every word, but we're going to look at a couple of highlights in here, about four of them. This is a very public song of praise. In fact, if your eyes just glance through verse 68 through 79, likely takes up more than one column of your Bible. It's not short, but it's essentially one long sentence in the Greek language. The guy didn't know a period or a semicolon. Fortunately, the grammarians have given that to us, but this is like one long sentence of praise, but you've got to take several pauses for breath in here. Right. In this carol of Christmas, there are a number of reasons given to us to praise God. It is not exhaustive, but a number of reasons are given here, and we're going to look at four of them. Four praise notes. Praise note number one, verse 68. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Praise note number one right there. Write this down. A door of deliverance. A door of deliverance. Here we hear that there is the opening of a prison door. Open in such a way that those inside, trapped inside, restricted inside, are able to come outside. And on your second line of your notes, there is a place for you to write in this word, redemption. A key theological truth, redemption, which means to set free, but catch this, to set free by the payment of a price. You see, there's going to be a change of ownership in the one who is inside and restricted, chained, imprisoned. That's what redemption is all about. That's what Jesus Christ is all about as he comes to the cross, what his life is all about. He's setting the captive sinner free by the payment of a price. It involves his shed blood. It involves a perfect sacrifice. And as Zechariah sings, we need to sing that the slave, that the prisoner is liberated. That's what redemption is all about, a change in ownership. You see, humanity can never set itself free. This isn't an issue of how you compare with me and our good works, how we compare to someone else across the road or someone else across the country. No one can set themselves free. We are completely under the curse and the chains of sin, and we need some outside help. You know, if we go car shopping today and you and I, we go down to the car dealer and we're looking at a car that's $10,000. Well, like we got you want to go for a $100,000 car? Okay, let's look at the $100,000 car. And I've got $100 in my wallet. And I offer the dealer, the owner of the car, $100. Can I have your car for $100? Can there be a change of ownership for my $100? What do you think he's going to say? Or she? No. You've got $1,000 in your wallet, and you say, Jim's only got $100. How about my $1,000? Can there be a change of ownership for this $100,000 car with my $1,000? And the owner of the car is going to say, well, where do you guys shop? He's going to say, no, it's not enough. And you and I can look at each other and say, how about we pool our resources? $1,100 for a $100,000 car. The sale's not going to go through. We can't redeem it. We can't pay the price by ourselves. Nothing we can do individually or together can break those chains. That's where Jesus comes in. He pays the price to set us free. That leads us into verse 69 through 75 and praise note number 2. Not only is there a door of deliverance, but there is a decisive defeat. There's the opening of a prison door. There is the winning of a battle, number 2. The Lord God of Israel has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the name, in the house of David, his servant. Edit that one out. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show us mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, dropping into verse 74, to grant us that we being what? Rescued. There is a decisive defeat, the winning of a battle. The key word there is salvation. Salvation is finalized, completed through Jesus Christ. There's 2 words you can write down there, and it is the word horn and the word help. We see that word horn in verse 69. You think of the animal kingdom. A horn is a symbol of strength. A horn often gives an animal victory in battle. And in Scripture, a horn frequently is a reference to power. And it is often used in describing God's power when it comes to salvation and defeating sin. Zechariah sang because he realized the horn of salvation. He also sang as he realized the help. In verse 74, that word rescue, the picture that is portrayed there is that of an army that is overwhelmed, that is endangered, about to be defeated, and help arrives, and the enemy is defeated completely, finally, fully, forever. There is a decisive defeat, and there was a decisive feat when Jesus Christ paid it all. Don't have time this morning, but you can maybe circle verse 74, that last phrase. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And you can trace that and study that this week on your own. Praise note number 3, verse 76. the door of deliverance, the opening of a prison door. Number two, a decisive defeat, the winning of a battle. Number three, the canceling of a debt. There is a dismissed debt. The child will be called the prophet of the Most High, who will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And there's a key concept there. Redemption, number one. Salvation, number two. Praise, number three. Forgiveness. You also might want to write in the word remission and study that out on your own. The forgiveness of sin, the remission of sin. It is the canceling of a debt, the canceling of our sin debt. And why did Zechariah sing? What has he passed on for us today to sing about? The sin debt is sent away to never return. Never return. Your sin debt, when covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, will never return. That's something to praise God about. Never to return. Verse 78 and 79. Praise note number four. There is a new day dawning. Because of the tender mercy of our God. Lamentations 2, verse 4. Great is his faithfulness, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. A new day dawning. Here we hear of the hope on the horizon. It's a new day. Zechariah has had a tremendous moment of unbelief in a very, very significant moment. His faith was weak, but his faith does not stay there. We sense there is repentance. We sense there is a change of direction. We sense there is a greater confidence in God. As he focused on God during that 9-month quiet period. Here we hear of the hope on the horizon in our life. Wherever you've been, up to this moment in life, today is a new day. And today is an opportunity to go forward in the grace, in the mercy, in the power of Jesus Christ. The hope is here. What Zechariah is singing about is the hope is here. The Messiah is coming, and now he arrives. The hope is here. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we have even more revelation than Zechariah received. And the call for us is, how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond in unbelief or belief? In faith and confidence, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. The hope is here, and this is my song. God is active in my life today. He's at work in all things and all times. So I hold tight to the one who holds me even tighter. You see at the end of your outline today, a couple of takeaways that are illustrated by us in the life of Zechariah. Number one, during difficult times, God's promises keep us going. There was a moment in Zechariah's life he was probably doing okay, and then in this moment, in this test, he didn't do so well. And the key was to go back to the promises of God and to re-engage and to embrace them. Number two, when the blessing comes, God's praise fills my mouth. We see the result of that in Zechariah's song of praise, Carol of Christmas for us. Number three, as we move forward in our walk with God, as we grow in our walk with God, the lessons we learn become our legacy. God's lessons become my legacy. The message Zechariah was given was what? A son is coming. Your son is coming, who will prepare the way for another son who's coming. God's son. Sing it out. Shout it out. Zechariah, you have a job to do. How did he do his job at that moment? Not so well. But what happens after this? What happens on the other side of until? Scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot, but Zechariah is given what? A son to prepare the way for the Lord. What do we think Zechariah did for the next 10, 20 years? Isn't it likely that he invested in his son? That he raised John the Baptist to be who John the Baptist was birthed to be? We don't get a lot of things right in life, but today's a new opportunity, a new responsibility. Boy, that challenges us as parents, doesn't it? It also challenges us as a church to be a church, continually investing in each other for the glory of God, and to let others invest in us for the glory of God. And I thank God for the people who have poured into my life and who are pouring into my life every time I get together with the body of Christ. May we be who God has birthed us to be. Father, we find much hope and quite a bit of help as we come to this study this morning. Father, you are in control. And your son continues to do his work through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that work is to be active in our lives. As we come to your feet and come to your throne again, may we recommit our lives to be who you have birthed us to be. Every time we come to your word, we are reminded of the need to repent, the need to repent of our sins, perhaps for the first time, in making Jesus Lord and Savior of our life, and then also on that daily basis as a follower of Jesus to have you wash us and clear out that daily sin in our life. So in this moment, may we respond to the Spirit's working. May we offer you our gift of repentance and receive from you the gifts of salvation, the gifts of forgiveness, the gifts of remission, the gifts of redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you join me as we close this morning singing this last song of worship? If there's any way that we can help you this morning, we'd invite you to respond, to talk to us afterwards, and to leave here with a song in your heart that God has birthed you for. Let's sing this song of commitment together as we close.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for the holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang.